read this passage and talk about it together. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have given it to us. And we pray by the power of your Spirit that what would happen this afternoon would be more than just reading, more than just words spoken, more than just listening in our ears, but you would communicate to hearts in this room. And we pray for that by the power of your Spirit. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
We're going to look at this passage through these three headings this afternoon. First, the reality of the inheritance, verse 11. Next, obtaining the inheritance, verses 12 and 13. And finally, the guarantee of the inheritance, verses 13 and 14. And then we'll spend some time in both individual application and application for us as a church. So we'll begin with the reality of a Christian inheritance. Verse 11, I'll read it again. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, Paul is saying here that it's God's will, even before the foundation of the world, that the Ephesian Christians would have obtained an inheritance. What's an inheritance? First of all, we got to talk about what that is for a second. Because if you show up to work on time, every day you're supposed to, you work hard while you're there, and then you don't leave early, every couple weeks, or maybe every month, you expect something to come, right? Either in your mailbox or into your bank account. And that something is a wage, right? You expect money to show up there because you have earned it, right? You have done everything that you were supposed to do to earn your salary. That's a wage. That's an earning. That's one way that you receive. An inheritance is something totally different, right? An inheritance you don't work for. You didn't do anything for. You didn't clock in and at the right time and clock out at the right time and work hard for it. You just get it because of who you are, because of who your family is. So an inheritance is something you receive as an heir. It's something that just comes to you based on your family relationships. And so, the idea is that inheritance and wages are incredibly different. Now, question is, what's the Christian's inheritance? Paul has brought this up. So he's saying there's something that a Christian, by means of being a member of God's family, receives. Something that they didn't earn. It's not a wage. It's an inheritance. What is this? Well, we have to look at some other passages, but as we look at the Bible as a whole, Revelation 21 talks about it a lot. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about it. But what we recognize is that this inheritance is actually the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God, which that needs to be unpacked a little bit because that doesn't mean much to us just as the words. But what the Christian's inheritance is like, think of the Garden of Eden before sin, where everything was good, where there was work, but it wasn't toil, where Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with one another, they're in perfect relationship with God. Think about how awesome that would have been, right? Well, the kingdom of God is like the Garden of Eden 2.0. Imagine like the new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus comes back, and all of a sudden, as Revelation 21 says, there's no more sin. There's no more dying. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. That's the Christian's inheritance, is the kingdom of God, not just in part, but in fullness. Just to help us connect to it, what you want in life when you woke up this morning, you wanted the kingdom of God in fullness. what you're working towards in life, what you're trying to build in your relationships, what you're trying to build in your family, what you're trying to do by building up your bank account, all of those things, you want the kingdom of God in its fullness. You want that amount of security. You want that amount of peace. You want that amount of joy. You want all of those things. The reality is that we live now in between these two times where Jesus has already come. That's what we celebrate. 2,000 years ago, he came and he lived the perfect life. He died on the cross and he inaugurated the kingdom of God. But what did he say? Why did the world not end at that point? I mean, he said he ascended to heaven and he said he was coming back. He was coming back a second time. There's a second advent we wait for. Jesus will return. And when he does, we don't just get the kingdom in part, but we get it in fullness. So think about that. Nobody dying, no cancer wards, no kids dying before their parents, right? No anorexia, no depression, no abuse, none of those things. Perfect people in a perfect relationship with each other and with a perfect God. For how long? You know, you get a day. Now, how much would you pay for a day of that, right? Now, how much could somebody charge for a day of that? And what the Bible says is it doesn't last a day. It doesn't last a week. It doesn't last a month. It doesn't last a year. But it lasts forever. And so this inheritance that Christians say they possess, it's a game changer. It's life with God in perfection for eternity. That's what the inheritance is. So compared to what we clamor after day after day, it's greater both in quantity and in quality, both in content and in duration. Now, if we talk about that just for a second, and you want that, the next question obviously becomes, well, how do I get that? Or how do I know if I have that? That's our next point. So I hope you'll listen. It is this: how is this inheritance obtained? Verses 12 and 13 speak to that. I'm going to read it again. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So in this very passage in which Christian salvation is attributed to the will of God, our own responsibility is spoken of here as well. A responsibility described in verse 13 as twofold: hearing the word of truth and then believing it. Hearing the word of truth and then believing it. Now I want you to turn with me to the quote on the front of your bulletin. And it's a quote from a book that we've been reading in our ministry training by a guy named Kevin DeYoung. And it says this: the word of the president is important. The word of your parents is to be honored. The word of your spouse is to be treasured. But only the word of God can save. Only in the scripture do we encounter the fullness of God's self-disclosure. Only in the scripture do we find the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Only in scripture can we be led to believe in Jesus Christ and by believing have life in his name. Now, we can learn about God's existence from the creation that he has made, but we cannot learn about salvation in and through Jesus apart from the word, apart from the Bible. And so the Ephesian Christians, They first had to hear the word of God, but then something else had to happen, right? They had to believe it. They had to believe it. And just for a second here, that Greek word actually means a little bit more than just sometimes what we think of as like intellectual assent. You know, I can believe in something without actually doing much about it. What this Greek word implies is it's like belief to the point of action. And so it's one thing if I look at this chair and I say, I believe that chair can hold me up. That's a certain level of intellectual assent, right? Well, this Greek word, what it's getting at is a little bit more belief to the point of action. We could translate it trust, right? And so to actually do what this Greek word is calling us to do, it wouldn't be just to say, hey, I think that chair could hold me up. But it would be to sit in the chair. It would be belief to the point of action. It would be trust. Trust that that chair is going to hold me up, that those legs are going to stand firm under me, that that chair is not going to break when I sit in it. That's what's being, that's what this word is talking about. Hearing the word and then believing it. Believing it to the point of action. Believing it to the point of trusting in it. And so the Ephesian Christians heard the word and they believed it. So salvation came to these Ephesian Christians how? By hearing the word of truth and believing it. And just as a quick side note, Christian salvation isn't limited to any one people group. And we're going to talk more about this in more of an Ephesians. But it's here very clearly. When Paul says, we who were the first to hope in Christ here, he is referring to Jews, the Jews who came to faith in Jesus, his own ethnic group, who had been waiting expectantly for their Messiah. You know, the group of people have been waiting for this Messiah for a long, long time. Jesus comes, they believe in him. And Paul says, that's me, so that's my people. That's my ethnic group. We, he uses the term there. But then he says, in him you also, which is here referring to the Gentiles, those who weren't Jewish and therefore weren't waiting for the Jewish Messiah. So both expectant Jews and Gentiles who'd just been doing their thing. They weren't waiting on any kind of Messiah. They're just doing their thing. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up and says, the Messiah is here. It's like, we weren't waiting on anybody. You know, what's the deal? And they say, hey, here's who Jesus was. And guess what? When they heard the word and they believed, did they become step members of that family? Were they second-class citizens in that family? No, not at all. When they heard the word and they believed, they put their faith and hope and trust in the Jewish Messiah, they became full members of the family. There's no stepkids in God's family. They were full members. So that is an aside. We'll talk more about that in chapter 2. So how do you know if you have this inheritance? How do you know if you have it? Paul says there is a way to know. And we'll look at it here. The guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 13 and 14. I'll read. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. How do you know if you belong to God? How do you know if you are, quote unquote, in Christ? In verse 13, Paul says that believers have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Believers have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, the seal had various uses in Paul's time. Sometimes when I was reading the Bible, it's helpful to know, hey, what did that mean when Paul wrote it? And here's a couple things it meant. It was a seal in Paul's day was put on a document to guarantee its genuineness. Another use, it was attached to goods in transit to indicate ownership and ensure protection. And had a third use. It also represented the designation of office in the state of service. So those were all external seals. And those were things that marked whatever they were, they were marked externally. And you know, the reality is that God gives his people a seal, but it's not external. It's not on your forehead, you know, it's not on your wrist. You know, we can't know and we see, but he does something in our hearts. He does something. He gives us a seal, and it's the promised Holy Spirit. So God seals or marks his children with the Holy Spirit, indicating that they are his, that they are authentic spiritual children, that they're not fakes. They're not imposters. They're not just claiming to be something that they're not. They're authentic spiritual children, and that they are under his protection. That's what the seal of the Holy Spirit means. And additionally, a little bit more on the Holy Spirit here comes out in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is described as a guarantee. It's described as a guarantee. Guarantee here is Erebon. And if you followed the David Bailey training and stuff we did, his ministry is called this word, Erebon. And it's got this deep meaning. I'll try and explain it quickly. It's originally a Hebrew word that came into use in part through these Phoenician traders, and they would show up in ports like Ephesus, and they would give basically a down payment, and they would say, "Hey, I don't have all the money right now. I got to go do something, but here's my Erebon. You know, here's my guarantee. Here's my down payment." And it's like as if I owe you a dollar. Here's a quarter. You know, and it's a symbol that I'm going to give you the whole dollar. You know, when I come back, I'm going to have 75 more cents. But it's the start of my payment, but I can't, it's not all happening right now. But it is, it's a guarantee that the full payment, it's a partial payment that says the full payment is coming. So Paul regards the Holy Spirit as that, as a down payment, as this Arabon. It's the first installment of the Christian's inheritance. And at the end of the age, God will redeem his pledge and all of the inheritance will be experienced in full. You won't just have a quarter. You'll have the whole dollar. But right now, what Paul is saying here is that he's given a quarter to everybody who's in his kingdom. That there is something in your life that marks you out as different. And it's the Holy Spirit. So the question becomes, as we think about if you're a Christian or not, if you have this inheritance or not, the question becomes not so much do you have a date or a time when you pray to prayer? Like sort of do you have your ticket punched that way? The question once becomes much more, hey, do you have the quarter? Like, do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Is the Holy Spirit doing anything in your life? Is there any evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in you and through you? You know, I hope that there are many children who grow up in this church who don't remember a time or a place where they specifically prayed the sinner's prayer, and they know that that's the moment. I hope that there are a lot of testimonies, a lot of people's time is that I never knew a moment where I wasn't repenting and believing, where my kids were leading me in that way. And so I grew up into that. Well, how do you know if you're a Christian? If that's sort of your story, that's your testimony. You say, well, look, here's the quarter. You know, the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in me. I'm finding myself repenting of my sin. I'm finding myself believing and trusting in Jesus. I'm finding myself wanting to grow in Jesus. I'm finding myself no longer loving sin as much as I used to. Or if I am in sin, I'm finding myself wanting to repent of it at some point, in some way. You find evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Now, quick disclaimer, nobody's perfect, right? We're not, the quarter is not the dollar, right? But is there some sign of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Can you look back at it? Can you see it at some point? Even if it's been a while, even if it feels dusty and sort of hard to stir up, where is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? That becomes the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, I want to step back and I'm going to apply this passage to us and for us. First, I want to apply, if you're here and you're not a believer and you're just processing through this, you're thinking about this, first off, we're really glad you're here. The next thing would be the obvious point of application would be to hear the word, you know, sort of continue to process through. What does the Bible have to say? Not just how does it get interpreted to me through TV or through whomever else, but like, what does the Bible have to say about who Jesus is and what he wants from me? So my first thought would be, hey, see if you can get around the word. See if somebody would be willing to study the Gospel of John with you. And then another thing would be to find yourself at a point of asking yourself, what is keeping me from putting my hope in Jesus? What is keeping me from believing it? What is keeping me from putting my hope there? Because the reality is we're all hoping in something. We're all hoping in something. We all have a vision of our future. We all have something we're wanting to work towards. We all have something that we think, this is the way I want my life to work out. This is what I'm hoping for. Now, if you're here and you're not a believer, I just to invite you to reflect on that. What am I hoping in? You know, where is my hope placed? What chair am I actually sitting in? And is it rickety? You know, is it creaking? How confident do I actually feel in this? Because the reality is, the security from your 401k can disappear very quickly, right? See 2008. You know, the reality is that beauty fades. You know, the reality is that your health can go like that. I was talking with Graham a little bit earlier, and we were just talking about, you know, the basketball player for VCU is in his last year, and I was talking to one of his friends about a month ago, and he said everything this guy was about was trying to get to the NBA next level, right? You know, and so, but, and he's doing well. He's got 12 more steals And he becomes the NCAA all-time leader in steals. So that means anybody that's ever played college basketball, nobody's stolen the ball more than this guy has. He's only 12 steals away from being that guy. And hoping for an NBA career, all those things. Yesterday in the game, he breaks, he tears his ACL, his MCL, his all of these sorts of things happen. And it's over. Like, it's over at VCU. Maybe there's a road to the NBA, but it's going to be a long, hard. It just got much, much harder for this guy. The reality is, I don't know where he stands with Jesus. I just know those sorts of things happen to us all the time. We put our faith, we put our hope in rickety chairs. But the reality is, I invite you to process through. What is it you're hoping in? What is it you're putting your faith in? Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, I invite you to this application, to think about how you could stir up reminders of this inheritance. How can you make this inheritance that you might talk about at church every once in a while or hear about, how could you be, let's think about it, if you really did have an inheritance, right? Would it take, like, let's say you had $1 billion coming to you when somebody in your family died. Would it take a lot for you to think about it? You'd probably think about it every once in a while, right? You know, it'd probably be on your mind at some points. You know, when you're thinking about buying something, you're thinking about, like, well, I can't afford this now, but maybe one day, you know, I probably will. That reality. I invite you to stir up reminders of your inheritance and then to seek to live with an abundance mentality. To seek to live with an abundance mentality. There's a famous preaching illustration that I've heard multiple people use, and so I'll share it with you here as well. But imagine this scenario. They're two different people, and they're in the same room, and they're doing the exact same job. Same temperature in the room, same lighting in the room. Everything about the room is the same. And they show up to this room every day for 10 hours a day, and they do something incredibly tedious. They do the same tedious thing day after day after day after day. But at the start, on the first day, somebody came in and said, hey, I want you to do this every day for a year. 10 hours a day, 5 days a week for a year. And at the end of this year, to one person, he says, I'll give you $10,000. To the other person, he says, I'll give you $1 billion. How do you think those two people experience the next year? Right? In essence, are they doing the same thing anymore? You know, imagine the one who's getting $10,000 comes over to the other one and says, hey, look, man, this job is terrible. It makes me want to quit. This is the worst thing I've ever done. Like, I'm ready to get out of here. Why am I even doing this? This is just dumb. I can't stand this. All day, every day, the same thing. Can't get out of this room. This is awful. This is terrible. What's the other person say? Yeah, it's like, man, I'm sure not going to quit. You know, like, I'm incredibly excited about this opportunity, about what is happening right now. These 10 hours a day, this year, this represents something special to me. Now, what's the difference? They're doing the exact same thing every day. And some of you all are experiencing the exact same thing that other people are experiencing in the world. How could those two lives be experienced any differently? Well, the reality is your vision of your future affects the way you view your present. Your vision of your future incredibly affects the way you view your present. It affects everything about it. And if you ultimately believe that at the end of all of this, it's piddly, or if you believe at the end of all of this is an inheritance that you could not imagine, that will impact the way you live. And so my invitation to you here is, if you're a Christian, how do you focus on the $1 billion in the midst of the 10 hours a day, in the midst of the year, in the midst of the things that feel mundane, the things that you're not necessarily enjoying doing? How do you continue to stir up this reminder that I've got an inheritance that makes it $1 billion look like nothing? I've got this inheritance that I am moving towards, that I'm working towards. It is mine. I'm going there. I just don't have it yet. But how do you let that impact your life today? I invite you to stir up reminders of that. I don't know, you know, memorizing scripture about the new heavens and the new earth. You know, if you spent 5 minutes at the start of your day meditating on heaven and what it's going to be like, I promise you it will impact the way you walk through your day. I promise you it will. How do you stir up reminders of what is to come? Now, the reality is spending 5 minutes meditating on heaven isn't going to make the hurts and the pains of today not be hurts and pains, right? They will be hurts and pains. The disappointments will be real. It's not an opportunity to put your head in the sand, but it is an opportunity to have all of the different elements of your life come under all that God has done, is doing, and will do. And at the end of the day, for every Christian to go, hey, this I'm thankful for who Jesus is and for what he's doing. How do you stir up those reminders? And how do you seek to live with an abundance mentality? Think just real quick on this abundance mentality. When you believe that you have an inheritance, you live differently, right? I mean, if you really did believe that you had $1 billion coming to you, it would affect the way you spent your money a little bit, right? You know, that's the reality for a Christian is with your time, with your treasure, and with your talents, to believe that God has given you everything, that one day you will inherit all things. And so all of a sudden, you know, giving a little money away feels it's just a little less hard. You know, or giving your time to help somebody else is just a little less difficult. You know, or as a church, for us to give away people to go start another church, you know, that becomes a little less hard when we're operating out of an abundance mentality rather than a scarcity mentality. It invites you to live in an abundance mentality rather than a scarcity mentality. So lastly, here's our application to the church, for us as a church. And we're a church plant. If you're here and you're new, we're about 3.5 years old. We're continuing to process through who God is calling us to be. I'll just say this. As a church, we want to continually highlight this inheritance. And we want to do that both in present tense and in future tense. We want to continue to shine the spotlight on our inheritance. And so that begins by sort of starting present tense and going, where do we see the Holy Spirit at work? You know, part of our church's job I'm coaching a young basketball team, and not this Saturday, but the Saturday before, there were a couple awesome passes, right? You know, I mean, just some amazing passes. Stratton Reeves to Anthony Bastardi, Anthony Bastardi to Armand. Like, we went the whole court twice, and Armand finishes it off well. And what did we do? Did we just cheer for Armand, who scored at the end? No, right? We pointed out that Stratton had a part in it, that Anthony had a part in it. It was our job and everybody there to point out, to highlight, and to say, hey, look, that was something good. Stratton, we saw what you did. Good job, man. Anthony, you got the ball. You turned around. You saw Armand open and you passed it. That was awesome. It was awesome. I'm still talking about it. It happened twice. But that's part of our church's job, right? Is to point out where we see in each other and where we see it in the world, where we see in the church, where is the Holy Spirit moving and working? Where do we see it? Where do we put a highlight on it? Where do we spotlight it? Where do we just not go on with our day and act like nothing happened? And we go, no, you know what? I saw what just happened there. You just repented to your child. That's the Holy Spirit. Let's put the spotlight on it. I saw you get scared and not want to show up at Northside Group, but you kept coming. And then something awesome happened. That's the Holy Spirit. Let's put the spotlight on it. We've seen people come to faith in Jesus. Let's put the spotlight on it. Say, the Holy Spirit did that. We celebrate that. We highlight that. We point it out for ourselves and for each other as a church. We say, where's the Holy Spirit at work? This first part of our inheritance, where is the Spirit at work? How do we highlight it and how do we celebrate it? So present tense, we highlight it. But then future tense, we highlight it as well. We continue to say, in the midst of all of the struggles of the Northside, of all the struggles of our church, of all the difficulties that we have in ourselves, in our relationships, just in this room, we continue to say, hey, there is a future that we are marching towards. There, and it is glorious. And one day we will be there. And let's let that day overshadow all of the difficulties that we're experiencing today. Not that it doesn't make them real, but let's let that day infiltrate and come into today and how we experience the difficulties of today. Because the reality is we don't live in the new heavens and the new earth yet. We get this taste. We continue to live in a fallen world where the Holy Spirit is at work, but at the same time, sin is in us. It's working its way through us, and it continues to be in the world and work through the world. So, how do you keep this spotlight on the Holy Spirit? Well, we try and do it through our worship services. That's why we want you to come. We think it's important. We talk for us to talk about this all the time. That's why we have Northside groups. We want you to get in these little clusters and say, where you're able to know each other well enough to say, I see the Holy Spirit's at work there. That thing we've been praying for a long, long time. God just did something. Let's highlight that. Let's celebrate it. And it's part of why we do engagement teams as well, that we could put ourselves in a position to get a front row seat on what God does as his kingdom continues to move forward in the north side. Now, I have three words that I say every week that I absolutely love. And they happen in communion. And I wonder if you know what they are. Because sometimes I say them slowly, and sometimes I repeat them. But it's in the words of institution. And I want you to listen for them every single Sunday. From 1 Corinthians 11, what we say, it ends this. I'll read it. It says, we proclaim the Lord's death. Anybody know the next three words? Until he comes. Right? I love getting to say that every week. And that's what we're doing. We're spotlighting this reality that the inheritance is coming, that the fullness is coming, that we're proclaiming his death. But if all we did was proclaim somebody's death, that's a little tough. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. And what's inherent in that, in those three words, is we believe he's coming. We believe he is coming back. We believe that inheritance will be received in full by all who repent and believe and put their faith and trust in him. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon on Christian hope and happiness, says there are three things that we all need to know. One, your bad things will turn out for ultimate good. Second, your good things can never be taken away from you. And third, the best things are yet to come. Friends, we say that every week. Until he comes. Until he comes. A church for God's honor and the north side's good continually highlights the Christian's inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the reality of your word. We pray that these words will go from things on the page to filter down into our hearts and filter down into our lives, to filter down into our community. And Father, as that happens, we want to give you the honor. We want to point out that that was the Holy Spirit's work in us, that anything good happened in us, in this church, in the community, all of these things from the Spirit. God, would you be honored? Would you be at work, and would we give you the honor as you do that work? We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.